me over to the book of Galatians. Now, I spent 8 weeks talking about Romans chapter 8, and it was awesome. I really encourage you, if you haven't had a chance to listen to it, to get into it. Romans chapter 8 is dealing with what living life in the Spirit, what that looks like. And I would like to really encourage you to listen to that. Because, man, we really dug into some things. But I'm enjoying this, dealing with line by line, precept, you know, just going through verse by verse so much. I just thought, well, why don't we expand that and do the whole book of Galatians and start looking at that. Just really, I'm telling you, I mean, if you're here on a Wednesday night, it's because you want to learn more about the Word of God. It's because you're ready to dig in, you know. And if you're watching by live stream, you are ready to dig in when you say, I'm taking my midweek and I want to learn more about the Word. So let's dig in. Let's dig into what the Word of God says, okay? So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, as we kind of embark on this study of the book of Galatians, Father, we thank you that revelation comes from the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes, for revealing truth to us, for letting us see what is your message, what is your truth, what your intent and purpose is that comes out of the scriptures here in the book of Galatians and out of these verses. Holy Spirit, just take us on a journey of discovery, of discovering who you are, of discovering who Christ is, of discovering who he is in us, and through that, discovering what our identity is in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So let me set the stage here in the book of Galatians. So this is written by Paul and the Apostle Paul. And so Paul was this guy that hated Christians. He was named Saul. And he went about when Christians first started coming on the scene, he thought that it was a threat to the Jewish religion, thought that it was heresy, thought that it was blasphemy. And because he was so important, and we'll find that in chapter 2, in the Jewish religion, he had such zeal for God, he did, but it was misplaced zeal. And, you know, a lot of times in the church, you'll have people with a lot of zeal, but sometimes it's misplaced zeal. And so if you can ever get that zeal going in the right direction, look out, because you've got somebody that's going to, I'm talking about, spread the gospel like wildfire. And so Saul was one of these people, and so God got a hold of him on his way. He was on his way to Damascus. He had letters from the Jewish priests that gave him the authority to find Christians or Christian Jews. Now, understand, this was all in the Jewish realm and the Jewish religion at this time. There were no Gentile Christians or anything like that. And he certainly wouldn't have had authority to take a Roman Christian and put him into jail. So this is all about those that were Jews and that were in the Jewish religion. And so he had authority from the Jewish priest to then take the Jewish Christians, throw them into jail. He would testify against them. He would be responsible for their murders. He literally was standing there when the first martyr got killed, Stephen. He was there watching it happen, approving of it happen. He laid waste to the church of God. He was one of the chief persecutors of the church of God. And so Jesus, let me say it this way. Saul had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus stopped blinding light and caused him to go blind and started having a conversation with Saul. And as a result, Saul got saved, got filled with the Holy Ghost, and became the greatest evangelist that this world has ever known. Changed his name to Paul. I don't know when all that happened, but became known as Paul. And so here is a letter. So Paul went about going into the Galatian region, going into Ephesus, going into all of these places. And I mean, places where there were no churches, places where nobody had ever heard even about Jesus Christ, and started preaching to the Gentiles, started preaching to the Jews, and started establishing churches in all of these regions. And you can find out more about that if you read through the book of Acts. But something happened. As Paul went into a region like Galatia, as he's going in there, he's establishing churches. Like in Ephesus, he was there for 3 years. daily teaching them the gospel, daily talking to them about this new way and about what Jesus did and about what that means. And really what he was doing is he was preaching the gospel of grace. We're about to see that here in just a moment. But he was talking about that which was completely different than the law of Moses. John chapter 1 tells us that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, but the law came through Moses, or vice versa. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It says that Jesus is full of grace and truth, and out of his fullness have we all received. And so there's a contrast to when you receive Jesus, and when you make him Lord of your life, and when you really take what Jesus did on the cross, it's not about legalism and it's not about keeping the law of the old covenant. It's about receiving something that we can't earn by what we do. It's about, the Bible says in Ephesians that by grace you are saved through faith. And the only requirement that I have to receive salvation is I simply believe. I simply believe. I simply receive that. I don't have a list of my good works that qualifies me for salvation. None of us could earn anything that Jesus provided for us. It was true when we weren't saved, and it's even true while we are saved. We still do not earn the free gift of righteousness. We do not earn what Jesus has freely done for us. Our lifestyle doesn't determine the blessing that happens in our life. Rather, what Jesus' lifestyle did, it determines everything. And so what happened is Paul was going into these places. Man, they were getting filled with the Spirit. They're baptized in the Holy Ghost. The gifts of the Spirit were in operation. They were finding about salvation, finding about their righteousness, finding about what Jesus had done. And so as Paul would move on from those places, and like this church here, what happened is since Paul was preaching to Gentiles, people that were not Jewish people and that did not know the law, you had Jewish Christians coming behind him and saying, okay, now that you're saved, guys, I got bad news for you. You have to be circumcised. I mean, that's like, can you imagine? I'm just saying as a guy, can you imagine that? You know, you're loving the Lord, and they're saying, okay, you know, but now we also got to circumcise you. I think I'm going to take my membership somewhere else. But really what they were saying is you've got to do everything that's still in the law. Okay, so there was some misunderstanding in you know, with Jewish Christians. They felt like since the law was given by God, then what Jesus did was forgave us our sins, but we still had to keep all the law and the old customs. And so that the requirement of Christians was to still do that. And so what they did is they came in behind Paul and would say, okay, no, you can't live that, you can't do this, you're going to have to start what, you know, you can't eat pork. Well, how would that work? How would that work here in the South? So sorry, no more barbecue. You're done. But you know, actually, think about it, there are churches that believe that. There's groups of people that think that the day that you worship is essential and you've got to worship some on Saturday. Say you have to do it on Saturday. And if you don't, then you're not the true church of God. Or if you're eating the wrong things, you know, you can't eat pork, you can't eat shellfish, you can't, because that was in the law, so we can't do that. And so you've got different denominations and you've got different groups of churches that actually still try to keep some of these rules and regulations. And we're going to find out that it even goes deeper than that. That maybe we say, oh, well, we're not part of that kind of church. We would never teach those kind of things. Well, I promise you that we have, if you've been in church very long, there are some things that you've encountered that still hold you under bondage, that still cause you to live according to some legal requirement. And so this is what Paul had to begin to combat and had to recognize, there's some leaven that's coming in. There's some things that's entering into the church that's going to rob them of their life that God has for them. Okay. And the meat of this thing actually happens in as we get into chapters 2 and chapters 3. So tonight it's going to be an introduction. We're going to try to get all the way through chapter 1. So let's just start at the very beginning. Paul, an apostle. Now, let me qualify what's about to happen here, because as they had people come in, you probably had, think about it this way, you probably had people coming in, if they weren't some of the disciples, they were people that had been with the disciples, and they probably said something like this, you've got to keep the law. Well, Paul didn't tell us to keep the law. Yeah, but you don't understand, Paul didn't actually, he wasn't actually one of Jesus' disciples. We were trained by one of Jesus' disciples. And Jesus determined that these were apostles. And so Paul really, what, he's really not one of us. See, so because you're about to find out, Paul hadn't had any communication with the disciples when he first started out in ministry. And so what Paul is saying here, he's saying, Paul, an apostle. And look, he qualifies that and says, not of men, neither by man. In other words, no man made me an apostle. No man sent me out. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't go to get my ordination through a different organization or something like that. He said, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Well, when did that happen? Well, take a look. Paul talks about this event in Acts. And let's go over to Acts chapter 20. Oh, let's see here. I'm just going to give you some good reference. Acts chapter 26. And let's look at, as Paul's recounting what happened to him on the road to Damascus, in verse 14, when all were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you persecutest. Now look at what he says. But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles. And then look at this next phrase, unto whom now I send you. Apostle means sent one. Literally, apostle does not mean that you've got a lot of pastors and teachers under you. That's not what apostle means. Apostle literally means one that is sent. And so here, Jesus is sending Paul. And so he says, I am now sending you to the people to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so right there is the commission. Let's go back to Galatians here, is the commission of where Jesus sent Paul out. And so he was sent by Jesus. And then he says, verse 2, all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace. Somebody say grace. Grace be to you. This isn't just an opening part of his letter. This isn't just something that was normally useless. It wasn't like, dear John. That's not what this is. He is, get the revelation of this. He's saying, grace be to you. Grace, the empowering flow of God, his love, his everything that he is. Grace be to you. And peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding them why Jesus came, to extend grace, to have that flow in your life. He says, from Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. Who gave himself, this is so powerful, who gave himself for our sins. Well, that's awesome. We learned that in church. He gave himself for our sins, that we can receive forgiveness of sins. But the next phrase is really interesting to me. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Do you understand what he just said? He didn't come to deliver us from our sin or for our sin just so that we would be right with God. He didn't deliver us just so that we would have union with God, although that's one of the reasons why he came. But he delivered us so that we could be delivered. Sin was the thing that was getting us in the way. Sin was the thing that was keeping us in bondage. Sin was the thing that was causing us to be servant to this present evil world, this present evil age, and that we could not overcome Satan, his power, and the things that were going on. And so what Jesus did was he took sin that was keeping us into this in darkness, that was keeping us under this world's control, that was keeping us within Satan's dominion. He took that out of the way so that we could be delivered from not a future evil and not a past evil, but this present evil world. That's amazing. We don't preach that very much in the church, but he came to deliver us so that we wouldn't have to live under the same rules, the same laws, the same darkness that the rest of the world lives under. When I talk to some Christians and say, you know, well, God's called us to live a different life. Well, you know, we're just Christians. We're in the same world that everybody else is. No, we're not. Amen. We're actually in a different kingdom that operates by different laws and different rules. He moved us, Colossians 1:13 says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Here's another scripture to back it up. 2 Peter chapter 1. Hold your finger. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter does the same thing. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So that grace and peace is going to be multiplied the more we know about Jesus. According as his divine power has given unto us, this is a past tense, this is what God has already done for us. He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything that I need to live the life he wants me to live a godly life. He has already given it to me. It's already available to me through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now look at verse 4. By this, or whereby, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature. What does the word divine mean? What does the word divine mean? It means having to do with God. He's divine. You are the branches.
Stop.
He is divine. You are the branches. You'll get that. Okay. But it's God's nature. So that we... Somebody just got it. He wants you to be a part or a partaker of God's nature. Some of you are not going to get past the divine and the branches, are you? He wants you to be a part or a partaker of his nature. His nature now lives on the inside of us. But look at this. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He says, now, because of what Jesus did, we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, that brings forth sin, that brings forth that. We've escaped all that. We've been delivered from this present evil world. We live in a different mindset, in a different freedom. That's powerful. But now, if we see ourselves as still under darkness's control, still having to live the same life that everybody else lives, that one day we'll make it to heaven and things will be great then, and we don't really see that Jesus came to deliver us from this present evil age or evil world right now, then we'll continue to walk in the things that we were never designed to live in. Amen. Back to Galatians 1. So it says that he gave himself for our sins for the purpose or in order that he might deliver us for, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. To whom, and so because of this truth, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's enough. In other words, he wanted to stop and just give God praise for a moment. Can we give God praise? Can we do that for a moment? Father, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that Jesus came and gave himself for our sins and gave himself for and took our judgment and took all of that so that we would no longer be judged and no longer Satan no longer has access into our life. But you came, Jesus, to deliver us from this present evil world right now. And so it's according to your will, not according to our will. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We give you praise. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Oh, it's awesome. And then Paul makes this declaration. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. All right, there's a lot here. First of all, Paul is saying that the grace of Christ is the gospel. Because he said that you were moved from the grace of God, Christ, they were called into another gospel. All right? So there's no two ways about it. The grace, the preaching the grace of Christ is the gospel. Let me back that up. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 20, because somebody may have never heard this before. And when I first heard this, I thought I don't think that's right. I think the gospel is all about just Jesus saving me from my sin. Well, that's part of it, but grace covers so much more than that. And so in Acts chapter 20, Paul was talking to the elders at the Ephesian church, and he said, let's see. So in this one, he's talking about in verse 32, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And so he's talking about them. I need you to preach the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And so he talks about that he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but it's the word of his grace. Now, turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and let's look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of preaching him. And what is Christ full of? Grace and truth. We already looked at that, or I told you that in John chapter 1. So preaching the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Not to everyone that does the law. Not to everyone that keeps rules and regs. It's the gospel, it's the power of God that will set you free. It's the power of God that will create deliverance. It's the power of God that will cause healing in your life. It's the power of God that will cause you to step into success and prosperity. It's the power of God that will make everything right in your family. It's the power of God that will set you on course into your destiny. It's the power of God that will cause real peace to come into your life. It's the power of God that will cause joy to happen in your life. It is the power of God unto salvation in every area of your life. But it's the gospel of grace. Why? It's everything that God has freely given to us, that God has freely provided to us. And here in Romans, it says to everyone that believes. Everyone that believes. Now, let's go back to Galatians. So he says, I am amazed, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. And notice this. This is a very interesting phrase. He doesn't say, I marvel that you're so removed from the doctrine. He doesn't say that I marvel that you're so removed from your church. He doesn't say that you're so far removed from theology or he doesn't even say that you're so far removed from grace. He says that you have been so far removed, or you've been removed from him. That by moving back into, a law mindset of I've got to do these things for God to be pleased. I've got to do these things to be blessed by God. I got to make sure that I do these things, that what's happened is I've actually, later on in Galatians, he talks about falling from grace. This is what he's talking about. You've been removed from him in your life, in your lifestyle. Now, it doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation. That's not what he's talking about. It doesn't mean that, and what it doesn't say is that God has been removed from you. That's not the issue. The issue is in your thinking and your believing, it has now become about you. It's become about you, what you do. And so when you do that, you stop looking to Jesus and you remove yourself in whatever area that is. You remove yourself from his life. You remove that from his grace. You remove yourself from being to receive the benefits of all of those things. You remove yourself from that and you remove yourself from him in those areas. That's why Jesus did say in John chapter 16, he says, I am the vine. That's what he said. I am the vine. You are the branches. And so abide in me, let my words abide in you, and you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. And so what he's really saying there is as you stay hooked up to me, as you keep your eyes on me, as you look to me, as you see me, that's where your life flow is. That's where the love flow is. That's where the grace flow is in that, in seeing him and letting Christ live through you, not in you trying to do enough to get God to do something on your behalf. And so here he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. God's the one that's calling you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. And then he clarifies that in verse 7, says, which is not another. There is no other gospel. There's not a different gospel. There's not three or four or five or six. There's not different kinds of the gospels. There's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's it. And he says, which is not another, but he says, there are some that are troubling you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. All right, now, let's get into some nitty gritty for just a moment. How does this is a great history lesson that we're having right now concerning what's going on in the church of Galatia, but all of these things was written for our benefit. Amen? Amen? Everything was written for our benefit. So how does this apply to us today? Is there other gospels being preached beside the gospel of the grace of Christ? Okay, so everybody's saying yes. Can I have some examples, please?
Some churches will bring you back under bondage to the law as far as do this and do that. I can remember after I got born again, I was so excited, you know. But then I started going to a church, and then every week I felt like I got beat up every Sunday.
So that's a great example. So what Mike says, so let me say it for everybody else. Some churches, what they'll do is after you get born again, then they're going to put you right back under the law. They're going to teach you the Ten Commandments. You're going to learn the Ten Commandments. So now that you're a Christian, because this is God's law, you can't steal, you can't cheat, you can't lie, you got to make sure that you go to church on Sunday, even though the Ten Commandments doesn't say Sunday. It says Sabbath. If you don't do some of these things, you're going to have your part in the lake of fire. You could potentially lose your salvation, but you got to make sure you walk the straight and narrow, and you got to do these things. And so what'll happen is we talk about grace and we talk about forgiveness, and then we start saying, but to maintain your forgiveness, you've got to live this way. Because if you don't live this way, you're no longer forgiven. And there's fear of judgment that is put into us in the church today. Now, before somebody says, Pastor Mark's preaching against the Ten Commandments, let me make it clear, are the Ten Commandments bad? No. The law is not bad. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the law is perfect, holy, and just. The problem is we weren't perfect, holy, and just. The issue was not with the law. The issue was us who was trying to keep the law. And so the law was given, the Bible says, and we'll see all this later, so that it might show us our sinfulness. It would give strength to sin. It would bring us to a place that we would recognize our need for a Savior because we can't do it. Praise God. But the law, the Bible says, was not made for a righteous man. Paul talks to, I think it's to Timothy. He says, the law was not created for somebody who is righteous. The law is created for somebody who's not righteous. The law to not steal was created for somebody who wants to steal.
That's right.
The law wasn't created. You don't have to tell somebody who has no nature to steal. You don't have to tell them, hey, don't steal. You don't have to tell somebody who never tells a lie. You don't have to tell them, don't lie. So the law was created for a sinful person, but not for the righteous. That's what the Bible says. Well, here's the clue. Jesus came and made us righteous. The Bible says he was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, somewhere down there. You just have to look for it. I don't remember every verse all the time. But I can get you close. So since I've been made righteous, what does that mean? Now the law isn't for me. That's a true statement. Not only that, but if you want to really get down to it, the law was created for Jewish people. We weren't even invited to that party. We weren't invited to that agreement. And so for us to insert Jewish law into our Christian teaching is actually still not even accurate. Forget righteousness and forget sin and forget all of that thing. The law, the Mosaic law, was created for Jews, was not created for Gentiles. It still doesn't apply. And so what we have in our churches, so I asked the question, and Mike said, I felt like, you know, when I got saved, I was so excited, so free, and then I started going to church and got beat every Sunday. You don't need to sin. Don't cheat. Don't lie. God's going to judge you. God's going to do this. God's, you know, you better make sure, because God's looking. God's ready to judge you. God's going to judge your family. God's going to judge this. You're under a curse, and you don't hear good news. You hear bad news. And you feel bad. And so our churches have become churches of managing sinful lifestyle. And how can I manage your behavior and managing sin behavior instead of really talking about the truth that is in the freedom that's in Jesus Christ? When you really get a hold of grace and righteousness, I'm going to promise you, because I can tell you people in this church, Jennifer and I have experienced the same thing. We don't think about what we can't do. We just live after what God has created us to be. And we live more righteously, holy, and pure by accident than we ever did on purpose. I'm just telling you, it's the truth. We don't even have to think about those things. We don't have to think about, man, I better not sin today. I need to confess all my sin today. Why? Because I have a whole different nature. I've escaped all of those things. And you can walk and you can live that way. I'm telling you what's true. And so this is what he's talking about right here. What time is it? 7:58. I can go a few more minutes. So he goes on to say, but though we, verse 8, or an angel from heaven. Paul was so convinced in what he preached. That he said, I mean, have you ever heard another preacher get up there and say, now listen, guys, I don't care if it's somebody else in this church. I don't care if I say it. I don't care if an angel shows up and says that what I'm preaching is wrong. Let that angel be cursed. Do you think that Paul knew what he was talking about? Do you think Paul was a little angry about what was going on in these churches? because what he was seeing was that religion and legalism had worked its way back into there, and it was robbing them. Because when you decide you're going to live back under law, and I don't care if it's just a little bit of law, what happens is you now have just taken yourself out from under God's grace in the sense of its ability to work in your life. Because you have decided in your heart, I'm going to live according to law. And now, because you decided you're going to live according to law, now you're responsible for those things that you live in. It's just the way it is. And that's the reason why Christians are so miserable and why they cannot seem, and they're always concerned about pleasing God. And man, God's disappointed in me, and I got to do better. And we're always trying to do better instead of being who God created us to be. It's not the life he called us to live. So though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you other than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And in case you didn't get it the first time, he says, as I just said before, verse 9, so I'm going to say it again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed. It's the only place that I know of in the New Testament where Paul talks about somebody being cursed. And that's for those that aren't preaching about the grace of God. And the true understanding in it. Strong stuff. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. And this is another problem in the church today. And that is, Paul says, listen, what I am teaching you and what I'm preaching, I am not preaching to you because I want you, you know, because I want you to say, Paul, you're awesome. Paul, you're great. I love it. He wasn't looking for adoration from men. He had a mandate from God himself, from Jesus Christ, to preach the truth about what grace is and what righteousness is. And so he was compelled, because he was a servant of Christ, to do what Jesus said. You know, and I fear that we have too many preachers in the pulpit that will not speak real truth because they're afraid that people will get mad at them. They're afraid that people might leave. They're afraid that the money people would stop giving, you know, and that sort of thing. And so they don't have the boldness to preach what is true. And I'm telling you that needs to change in the church. Even some things that I'll be sharing over the next few weeks, you know, could have the possibility of getting some people a little bit upset, because we're going to kind of get into the nitty-gritty about some things. But see, Jesus came to deal with the nitty-gritty. I don't know what scripture that is, but I'm sure it's there somewhere. He came to deal with our own personal life. He came to help us live a different life. Okay, well, if we're just going to keep everything surface, if we're just going to keep everything kind of broad instead of dealing with real life issues and seeing how grace looks like in those real life issues, then I'm doing a disservice to you if I'm not willing to talk to you straight about what the Word of God says, or to have some areas of the Word that I just don't think I want to go into that today, because that's probably going to make some people not too happy, because it's going to challenge you in your thinking and going to challenge what you're doing. And it's going to say, grace looks like this. Allow the grace of God to operate in these areas of your life. But Paul said, I don't teach to try to please people. I do what God has told me to do. And then he says this in verse 11, for I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not something that I've learned from another man. That's what it means. It's not something that I didn't go to a convention. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't listen to a CD. It's nothing like that. I neither received it from man, verse 12, neither was I taught it. No other man taught him this. He said, but I got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, how awesome would it be to sit down and have these encounters with Jesus where he's teaching you about grace and teaching you? Paul had a greater revelation, actually. Paul had a greater revelation of the finished work of Jesus Christ than the people that actually lived with him, than the disciples that were, you know, because, you know, Peter, think about it. Peter saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, but did not think it was for Gentiles. God had to give him a vision in Acts chapter 10 and say, you go and you preach this gospel to the Gentiles, to non-Jewish people. Because and so Peter gets there, he's like, wow, apparently God's no respecter of persons. That was a revelation for him. And he had walked with Jesus. Paul got the revelation of it directly from Jesus Christ. The mystery. Christ in you, you Gentiles. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise God, praise God. And so, let me look at what we have here as far as, see if we can, we're not going to be able to finish this up. Well, I had good intentions, but you know what? We want to milk everything that we can out of this. I will kind of finish up just a couple of verses here so that we can jump into it next week. But he says in verse 13, you have heard of my lifestyle. You've learned, that's what conversation is. You've learned of my manner in times past in the Jews' religion, talking about the law. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. Paul recognized what he did in the times past, in the old life. I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. I mean, this guy had it going on. This guy made money. This guy, I mean, his future was assured he didn't have to move away from what he was doing. Everything was going well for him when he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. But look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. There's another place in Philippians that Paul said, all of that, my pedigree, my work ethic, where I was in the Jews' religion, I count as dung. I count, it's not important to me. My degree is not important to me. Who my parents were aren't important to me. What my status was, none of that isn't. Paul wasn't going around saying, look at what I gave up for you, Jesus. Look at what I did for you. No. Because when we do that, listen to me, When we say, man, we left all, we gave everything up. God, I've given up this for you. God, I've given up that. Then what you've done is you still place value on that. You still place value on your degree. You still place value on the old job. You still place value on the old life. You're still saying that was something worth, you know, I mean, I had to give that up. I had to sacrifice. Paul said that's worthless. It's worthless to me. So it wasn't a matter that he gave some great thing up. We would say, man, he gave up a great thing. But he said, the value for me is that I count it all as dung, that I might win Jesus, that I might have the excellency of his power working in me. And so that's over in Philippians. So here he's saying, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace. And verse 16, so powerful, to reveal his son. What I want you to see here is this next phrase, to reveal his son. He does not say to me. He doesn't say that God called me so that he could reveal Jesus to me. He said, God called me so that he could reveal his son in me. That when you become born again, that the journey of the believer is a discovery of the Son of the Christ that is on the inside of you. That God wants to reveal Jesus in you. Jesus in us, the hope of glory. Mm. We have this treasure in earth. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the mystery of the gospel. And so, he says, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. We preach Jesus immediately. And we'll get into this next week. Immediately, I did not confer with flesh and blood, Let me leave it this way. When Paul had an encounter with Jesus Christ, when Paul started getting a revelation of Jesus Christ, when all of that started happening, then what happened is that Paul didn't have to go. He didn't have to go to Jerusalem. He didn't have to go and find out from the disciples, is this true? He didn't have to do any of that. What Paul did was then he said, you know what? Jesus, I've encountered you. So Jesus, I'm going to learn from you. Jesus, I don't need anybody else. You tell me what you want me to do. You tell me where you want me to go. I don't have to be dependent on what other people tell me. He says, immediately, I did not confer. I didn't get friends together. Hey, so what do you think? Do you think this is God? Do you think that isn't? Do you know that when you know it's God, you don't have to get other people's approval or other people's opinion? That the Holy Spirit is given to us to lead us and to guide us. And it's amazing that you have this man who had it wrong for so long. Can you understand that? He had it so wrong that he persecuted the church of God. But when he encountered Jesus, he immediately changed his life. And he says, I'm going with you, Jesus, if it's just me and you by ourselves. Can we make that kind of decision today? Can we say, hey, I'm going to find out what the Word says. I'm going to find out what Jesus says. I'm going to encounter Him. I'm going to look to Him. And then really, if my friends think I'm crazy, that's on them. But I'm going with grace. I'm going with what He has said. I'm going with righteousness. I was talking with somebody today that as I'm describing what God has done in our lives and the victory and the deliverance and all the things that we've been experiencing in the life of God. It's like, man, you know. And what he was struggling with a little bit was dual nature. Dual nature. You know, and that is we had this mindset that as believers that we're still dealing with two natures. Now I've got the new nature and I've got the old nature. And that old nature is fighting the new nature and back and forth and they're fighting. And so I got the old man, I got the new man. And so these two men are fighting against each other. Well, that's not Bible. The Bible says that we have a new nature. And the Bible says that our old nature was crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and it's still there. So that's why Paul said, how shall we continue in sin? Because we're dead to sin. The old man's been crucified with him. And like, and so, the, you know, this gentleman was like, man, but that's something that I'm struggling with a little bit, you know, because I feel like, and he was quoting some things. I said, well, it really comes down to the Bible says your old nature was crucified with Christ and buried with him. Now, is that a true statement? Well, it has to be. Then that means you don't have it anymore. Yeah, but, yeah, no, there is no yeah, but. The question is are you going to confer not with your theology and with your doctrine and with flesh and blood, and are you going to believe what God has said? If the Bible declares that this is true about you, now you don't have a choice to argue with that truth. You have a choice whether you're going to believe that truth or not. And when you choose to believe what God has said, regardless of your experience, that's when you unlock the power of grace and righteousness to work in your life and to live the life that God has for you. Amen. So the real meat of this thing is going to be over the next few weeks as we get into chapters 2 and 3, because it talks about the blessing of Abraham, how to live in that blessing, how to walk in the Spirit. It's awesome stuff. Amen. Would you stand with me? Glory to God. We'll pray, then we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you that we get the opportunity again just to dig into these things verse by verse by verse. And Father, I just believe that as we lay this foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ being the foundation of everything that we do, that Father, you just continue to reveal this to us, that we don't have to live a life that we feel condemned, beat down, and curse, but rather we can live the life of joy and freedom and truly experience the life that you have for us, because you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. You've given us everything, glory to God, to live that life and to be a partaker of your nature. And that's amazing. And so we just, we make a choice in our hearts to believe these truths, to believe this, and to walk into this new life in Jesus' name that you have for us. And everybody said,
amen,
amen, amen, amen.